Well, folks, let's kind of just dive in. Welcome again to one of our Multiply Vineyard webinars, where we are hoping to dive deeply and resource you as a church planter or pastor. My name is Justin Jutman. I'm in Duluth, Minnesota here, working on the Multiply Vineyard team. And our focus today is going to be specifically on how are we outwardly focused as churches? What does mission look like? How are we sowing extravagantly? And this comes after a couple installments of conversations where we've been talking about this for a few weeks. Thanks if you've joined us before. Let me just say kind of one thing about this type of format. We really want your interaction. We don't want this to just be Liz and Caleb giving you theological treatises on great, great things, though there will be a touch of that. We want to make sure that we're hearing your questions, and we saw so many great questions last time that we made a lot more room for it this time. And so we'll just kind of launch the discussion today, and then we're going to open a big chunk of it for what are the questions that have been coming up, whether over the past few sessions or even this session. What are all the questions you're having along the way? So that's our hope, is that you are in the process sort of just thinking through questions and writing and sending them in through the Q&A button you'll have on your screen there. So we want to engage you in a bunch of ways. One way I want to just get a sense of who's in the room first is I'm going to launch a quick poll. This should pop up on your screen if you're not calling in, if you're on your computer. And we just want to ask, tell us about yourself. Are you discerning your calling in ministry? Are you a church planter? Maybe you're preparing to plant like Liz, or you've planted in the past couple of years, or you're a pastor of a more established church or a vineyard church. You've been doing this for a little while, or other. Maybe you're coming to us from a different channel, a different calling, a different way. We're excited that you're here. Feel free to tell us more via chat. So as you guys are filling that out, I do want to introduce again for the third time our wonderful panel. I'm going to start with you, Caleb. We have Caleb Maskell here today. Caleb leads SVS, the Society of Vineyard Scholars, and as we just mentioned, is ramping up for SVS in the next couple weeks in Kentucky this year. He's also a worship pastor at the Blue Root Vineyard in Media, PA, historian of all things church history, American church history especially, and proud papa of a couple little ones. Caleb, how are things today in Media? You had a fun, tell people just a really simple snippet of that fun morning you had, because I think it's a wonderful you being a historian.
Well, I had a very interesting thing happen last night. I was reading some of Carol Wimber's book about John Wimber, where she talks about the way the Quaker Church influenced Vineyard's theological beginnings. And so then I started reading some Quaker theology, and man, I just was finding so much resonance between what the early Quakers were about and the way that the Vineyard sort of found its values in terms of prayer, in terms of ordination, in terms of waiting on God, a bunch of other things. So I headed over to the local Quaker bookstore, and out here near Philadelphia, we actually have one of those, which is quite unusual, but we have one. And when I got there, I bought a whole bunch of Quaker theology to read, and also found in the bookstore one other book, which was this book, John Wimber, The Way It Was by Carol Wimber. So it makes me wonder if the Lord's leading me to take a look at that a little bit deeper. Kind of an exciting morning for me.
That's awesome. I love that your exciting mornings involve dusting through old books and libraries. Really good.
Trying to keep the memory alive. It's good to remember things.
And we also have Liz Moore joining us from just outside of Duke Divinity School in her final days at Duke, recently minted as a graduate there with her MDiv, and looking forward to planting in Princeton, New Jersey, coming up here this fall. Liz, so excited to have you on here again. How are things today for you?
Things are great. I'm sort of like shifting into this mindset of like, let's get this Princeton plan on the road. Like, let's start getting to work. So I'm excited to be here with y'all today.
Yeah. And you were just saying that you filled out kind of in the Multiply Vineyard process. One of the big steps in discernment is this Campion assessment. It's a big psychological assessment that just helps you understand what people do in stress, right? This is the kind of test that firefighters and police officers and Marines take. And we have a church planter version of that. How was filling out like 1,500 bubbles as you went through the process?
Yeah, you know, hadn't done one of those in a long time, good old Scantron test. But mainly it was helpful to just know all the resources that Multiply has available to like help me succeed and know myself well before really getting to work, as I am, you know, excited to do. So it was, I'm actually looking forward to the second part of the assessment, which I'll do later this week.
Yeah, and that's when you get to process some of your results and go through some more stuff. And they just do a really good job of us. So if you're a church planter or just interested in the process, we have a bunch more information on the website about that. But Liz just did it, and it's sort of a badge of honor to like make it through that big Scantron. And then Steve Nicholson said, when some folks went through that, he was like, it is the most scientifically, spiritually prophetic thing I've ever seen. It just like could tell these crazy things about people and how they did with stress just by how they filled out all those bubbles. So we hope it's really helpful for you. Well, welcome, folks. Glad to have everybody here. We are talking today with the folks who are on the call. Let me just share our results. The majority of us, 43%, are discerning calling and ministry. That's so awesome. We're really excited that you're here thinking about discernment. Almost 20% are church planters, another 30% pastors, and maybe 10 or 11% other. We're really glad everybody's here, and we're excited to dive into the conversation. Caleb, I want to start with you of just like kind of give us the recap of where we've been going, right? What were the previous conversations we had that really set the table or set the foundation for what we're talking about today?
Sure, yeah. So over the last two sessions and concluding with this one, right, we've been talking about, we've basically been trying to paint a picture of what church is for. And it's not meant to like replace every single other picture of what church is for, but I do think that we leaned into some aspects of what church is for and what church planters do when they're creating communities that are maybe more like implied than made explicit in how we think about what we're doing. And in making in kind of talking about the stuff that's implied in what we're doing, what we've been trying to do is give us a picture of the way that God is working through the establishment of communities to do some really, really important things, right? And so the first week we talked about church is a place for learning to be human, right? And of course, you know, God is the creator of humanity. And so as we establish communities where we learn to be human, what we are trying to do is teach people, give people spaces where they can learn how to be human beings in the way that God designed, right? And so there are things that means we're not focusing on, right? We're not primarily focusing on things like getting people to do our bidding. We're not trying to focus exclusively on getting enough volunteers to move, you know, all the black boxes from one room to another room, although those things are important, right? But what we're doing kind of at the most important and fundamental level is we're trying to create communities where people recognize intellectually and then practice very practically living into God's vision for human life, right? And then, and if you want to hear more about that, go watch the first one. The second week, we talked about church is a place for remembering the future, and we specifically focused on the worship life of churches and church plants in that conversation. And when we were talking about that, what we were doing was really trying to lean into the fact that a church exists around a common and fundamental story. So God has created us in his image and likeness, right? And then God has written us into his story. And the story of God, which has the climax in Jesus and is extending out into the end of all things, right? The making new of all things that the Spirit is doing in the world right now. That is the story that the church is continually to reiterate in its worship, right? So as we think about the worship lives of our communities, what we have tried to do is underline the fact that we need to call people into the process of remembering the story of who they are and where they're going, right? And, you know, today we're going to talk about church being a place for extravagant giving. And Liz is going to talk about that in a minute. But the thing I think we can take away from the framework that we've built and also from the first two sessions that we've run is that at the end of the day, leading a church, planting a church, is not about us being successful in establishing organizational culture. Organizational culture is incredibly important, but at the end of the day, that's not the primary thing, right? The weight of a church plant rests on the fact that God is trying to plant churches, and God wants to plant churches. God is calling people to plant churches, which teach people how to be human, which teach people to remember his story. And that means at the end of the day, it's not about people liking us as church planters. It's not about being the tallest, loudest, most gregarious person in the room. It's not about being the king of gathering or the queen of hospitality, although all of those things can be empowered by the Spirit for the work of the kingdom. What it's actually about is that God's word will not return void. Right? It's about the fact that God has spoken forth into the world a people, and the church is meant to be the place where we iterate, where we establish the reality of God's people, and where we invite other people into that story. There's a lot of liberty in that. I think a lot of liberty to risk, do all kinds of creative things, new things, precisely because it's so stable, right? We're not inventing a new thing. There's a lot that's given to us by God as we go into our church plants, as we lead our communities. And it's in the place of that givenness that we can risk. So just in conclusion, the last two times, and even this week also, we've just been trying to talk about what are the givens, the things that are given to us theologically. Church is a place to learn how to be human. Church is a place to remember our future. Church is a place for extravagant giving. Right. And as we live into that, we can risk as much as we want because we know we're on stable ground.
That's really good, Caleb. I love that statement you said of the weight of the church plant rests on the fact that God is trying to plant churches, not about people liking us. Right. And so often that's maybe the feeling. Have you experienced that along the way, being somebody who's pastored and planted a church, like that temptation, right, for it to be about the leader, for it to be about being that gatherer, fitting that stereotype, fitting that mold?
Well, yeah. I mean, I think like very naturally I am a gatherer. I fit like a profile, like a standard profile of a church planter in some ways, right? But what my experience was that God allowed me to use those talents to gather people and gifts to gather people into a place along with my other leaders. And when we gathered them, things heated up and got really, really hard. My suspicion is that God enables us to work to the limits of our capacity and then drains our tank so that he can teach us things that we otherwise wouldn't learn. And so I've actually welcomed difficulty. I've learned to welcome challenge in the church planting space, as in other spaces, because I actually want to know what God has to teach me more than I want to see what I can do on my own. Does that make sense? So yeah, I've experienced it, but I'm more excited about being trained by God and participating in God's mission than I am about being awesome.
That's awesome. That's an awesome thing to want. Liz, when you hear that sort of that thought around sort of that stereotyped model of this is what a church planter is, I know we've had a lot of conversations just around, yeah, I see that out there. I'm maybe not that initially, or it doesn't seem like I'm that. As one who's a woman, who's single, who's planting in an academic setting, who like, and in the vineyard, we have this like total open door to say, yes, those do not disqualify you as a church planter. How have you been wrestling with maybe just sort of that specific thing of finding what God is doing and leaning in towards that versus trying to fit that mold of here's what a church planter looks like?
Yeah, I think I experience it in two extreme ways, right? Where one, there's frustration when I'm bumping up against someone else's expectations of me and I don't fit that. But hey, like I have good company with Jesus who encountered that throughout his whole ministry, and it in fact got him killed. And so the thing for me that's helpful and that I experience in ministry that I've done in the past is because of these ways that I might not fit the mold, people don't see me coming. That there's sort of like a ministry sneak attack that can happen because I'm just being obedient to who God made me to be and to the mission that God has given me. So there's actually then this whole freedom where because I don't fit the mold, why spend energy trying to make it work if it's never going to, instead of trying to understand who God made me to be and the particular call for ministry that I have, and trust that God's yes to me is stronger than anyone else's no.
That's great. And Tracy Hess says in the chat window right here, she says, thankful that everyone gets to play in the vineyard. Smiley face. So good, Tracy. And Liz, absolutely. So let's, folks, if you have some questions that are starting to bubble up, right, as we're getting going on this conversation, please send them over via the Q&A window. We'll sort of manage them through there, so we'll get to respond to them. Before we do the questions, Liz, I want to hear a little bit. We've been talking about this conversation, and for you, the parable of the sower has sort of bubbled up as like, this is it, right? This is the kind of thing we see in Scripture. Will you just take us there for a bit? Do that MDiv thing on it and tell us all the good stuff about that parable.
Yeah. So I, this spring, spent a lot of time reflecting on an icon of the sower, like you learn to do in your Protestant seminary. And the way that the icon is written is that the four types of soil are kind of layered on top of one another. And then Jesus walks on all of the soil, scattering seed. And probably into my second week praying with the icon, I had this sort of aha moment of I'm not the sower, that my inclination with church planting and preparing to do ministry is more on the like, here's how hard it will be. Like I focus more on how strong I will have to be, how hard I'll have to work. And not that that isn't true and that I won't experience that, but this moment came about sort of my God prodding me to think more about the joy and the expectation and the abundance of what God is already doing, what Caleb was talking about earlier. That if I go into a place like Princeton, where I'm planting this church with a wonderful team, instead of thinking, okay, here's all the stuff that I've got to do, what if instead I have my eyes open to see what has God already planted? Where are there little seedlings that are sprouting up? And what might it look like to transplant some little seedlings from rocky soil to fertile soil, or to pay attention to the things that God is already doing? And the thing that was helpful for me in that is that it also refocused me, again, I'm not the planter, God is the planter, but that I'm also more like a seed myself, that I have to be planted, and that the soil that I'm being planted in happens to be in Princeton. And so it changes my whole like orientation to the mission of God and what is mine to do versus this expectation of being sent out in joy and just curiosity and hope for things that God is already doing. So it changed the question that I have like out of that is how does our attitude going out into mission really affect the way that we do that for the long term, like a sustainability question? And like, how do we cultivate joy and hope expectation over time? How do we maintain it? Seeing God's abundance and extravagance, God's foolishness in sowing. So that's sort of how I'm heading into Princeton and excited to see what God is already doing.
Yeah, right. Because sometimes people sort of go in with a perspective of scarcity versus abundance.
Totally. And
the scriptures tell us, hey, like that is the thing to latch on to. Caleb, what do you, as you think about that parable, as you think about Liz reflecting on it and your journey with church planting, what comes up for you?
Well, I mean, I agree. I think one of the things that's been that's been particularly helpful for me, and I think that I've seen in a lot of other church planting contexts as well, is trying as much as possible to actually embed into the community that you are planting in. you know, when we planted, we had lived, I had lived in the city of New Haven for 5 years prior doing other stuff. And so, or more, six, and Kathy a little bit less, but that we knew the place, we were of the place, right? And I think that being of a place, I think, enables you to see in a different way where the fruit is being born that God is bearing, right? The seeds that God is sowing, that when they begin to spring up, I think it's easier to tell if you really know your ground and love your ground. And so to my mind, when I'm hearing Liz talk, I'm thinking about how important it is to love the place that God sends you. Even if you parachute in, right? Even if God sent you to a new place, learn to love that place, not with the sort of enthusiasm of someone who wants to do something to that place, but with someone who recognizes that God is already doing something in that place and you get to be part of it. You know, that to me is like where the joy really starts to come up, and also the wisdom.
Yeah, that's really good. And I think that's so helpful, thinking about how going into communities, not just trying to save them or fix them. When we do that, we sometimes don't actually know the issues that are really there, the things that are really there that people need. Though we do know that people need Jesus, right? And we do know that God is moving in those communities. And I like how you phrase that, God's already working there. Michael Gatlin talks about this quite a bit, this parable, and teaches church planters on it in our Residency Plus program every year. And he's often calling it the parable of the really bad farmer, because it's just this picture of the farmer who sort of sows the seed everywhere indiscriminately versus prejudging the soil. And I'm not hearing you saying that, Caleb, of like, just pick the good spots, but rather the calling is just to like be the witness and kind of translate what Jesus is doing in all those areas. And then when you see things growing, that's what we tend, right? And I think sometimes we as leaders tend to say like, oh, who's going to receive this message? I'll say it to them. Not, I'm going to be this indiscriminate farmer who's throwing the seed everywhere rather than a nice little neat rose.
Absolutely. I mean, this might be a time to return to my favorite quote from The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, a book that you should all read and love. This book, I've quoted it before, they talk about early Christian church planting strategy, such as it was, and the way that the early Christians were content with an unsystematic approach to church planting, because what they intended was not so much to try to manage their own effectiveness as they were trying to establish a way of life for people who wanted to follow Jesus, right? The way of life was the thing. I will read it to you. It says, Christian leaders didn't think or write about how to systematize the spread of Christianity. They weren't concerned to cover the world evenly with evangelistic efforts. Instead, the Christians concentrated on developing practices that contributed to a way of life that characterized both individual Christians and Christian communities. They believed that when the way of life was healthy, the churches would grow. This was an unhurried theology, a theology of patience. And I just think that speaks so much to our kind of church planting. You don't plant a church if you don't have a lot of desire. You have a lot of desire to see the kingdom come, right? But I think that a word like that can help us to orient that desire in the direction that the Spirit might be leading us, not leaping to the thing that appears most effective or the most lucrative or the most strategically significant, but really saying, Lord, what are you doing and how can I partner? You know, and being willing to be patient in the process.
Liz, how does this theme, there's been a couple of questions that have been coming in. Folks, thanks for asking really great questions so far. This theme of sowing extravagantly, for you as somebody who's going into this time of church planting, what are you kind of thinking about? These are the ways that you're going to be able to do that, and acknowledge that you only have so much time, right? You're only one person, or you're only, you know, you're sort of often every week choosing between lots of good things. What comes up in you, Liz?
Yeah, I think, so I'm moving to Princeton, but I was also born near there and very familiar with the sort of culture that Princeton is like. And so thinking about doing ministry in a place like that, that's sort of, you know, super fancy and very academic, I'm used to saying things that sound crazy. Like I've been thinking, as we've been talking about Jesus telling this parable in a farming culture, like, can you imagine what a terrible way to get followers, to tell farmers that this is how God is? People thought Jesus was a loon. And so that some of the job that I have going into Princeton is knowing that the gospel doesn't make sense in a culture like that, but that there will be seeds that sprout. And so the hearing no's from people, or that this sounds crazy or offensive, to me actually is good news and lets me know that something is working. And then just, yeah, I'm excited to see what God is already doing as we've spent time praying about Princeton and time in Princeton, just finding people kind of pop up and say, I've been praying for a church like this for a long time, for like 20 years. And it's like, great. Why don't you come join, join what we're doing, what God is doing, because it gives me encouragement that, hey, God has been preparing this place for God's kingdom for a long time before I even thought about it as a place to plant. Which means that because it's in God's power and God's hands, like I'm just along for the ride and trying to be obedient and listen and pray.
That's awesome. I can't wait to see it finally begin to settle in. The roots sort of begin to sink in as you get there this fall, Liz. Yeah. Hey, Caleb, Joshua asked a sort of dovetailing question off of this. He says, for plants in small churches, how do we balance wise use of limited resources and God's extravagance? How do we give extravagantly when we perceive or we have nothing to give? So how do you respond out of that, Caleb, knowing that you've sort of wrestled with that theme of discerning between good things, doing what the Father's doing? What comes up in you hearing that question?
Yeah, great question, Josh. Hi, Josh. Josh used to be in media for a little while. He was in our home group. Good to hear your question. I think that for the most part, when we're talking about giving extravagantly, I don't think that those are gifts that have financial constraints for the most part. My experience is that if you're thinking about limited resources, I mean, the way we approached it and the way that I have seen it work well for many people is that you go and you essentially develop a sustainable life in a place, right? And that extravagance looks like inviting people into that life where others would normally use the automatic garage door opener and just say, you know, hi at Christmas or something like that, right? We found that the extravagance in our life was in welcome, in hospitality, in willingness to take people seriously, in creating a place to put different kinds of people in the same room, asking a really good question. And we found that people were drawn to the expenditures, not so much of money, but of time and energy, right? And if you're a person like I am now with a couple of kids and a lot of jobs and different things going on, I think there's a certain amount of limit to the degree that you can do that. It's different when you don't have kids, etc. But I also think that just in the notion that everyone gets to play and really that God is doing something in the lives of every person who walks through the door, I think you look for your givers too, right? You look for the folks with something to give, not just for gatherers, but you look for people who are pastors, right? You're looking to work yourself out of a job from day one. So empowering leaders who can bring to the table multiplying effects for the kind of extravagance that you want to literally give to the community that you're in, that God loves, which is why he sent you there. I mean, I think that's the way to do it. And just parenthetically, we found that as we were getting going in church that way, as folks started to give, we actually had very limited expenses because we weren't looking to take salaries. We weren't looking to do these other things right away. And so we ended up with a whole lot of money to give away, which we were able to give into good stuff happening in the community, which Jesus says, you know, use your money to win friends, right? We did. I close parentheses on the actual money.
That's awesome. Knowing that, coming back to Liz, your comment that this is a God of abundance, right? And the, like, if that's the thing we have to offer, which might be hospitality and welcome and treating others as real humans, church is a place to learn how to be human. And maybe often in our culture, we don't see that. That's a pretty countercultural thing and a pretty desirous thing to offer. Liz, I'm going to go keep, we got some great questions coming in. I want to ask Liz, you a question from Chelsea here. It says, how do you discern opposition and difficulty from closed doors? When is it a time to step back and when is it a time to press on through? Right. So you've had a long discernment process here and I there's maybe been a hitch somewhere along the way, a little bit of resistance somewhere. Maybe say just a little bit about how you've addressed that resistance as press through or pause.
Yeah, that's a great question. I think the interestingly enough, the place where I met the most resistance was within myself. That there was a lot of understanding how the challenges of church planting and what it would mean to sort of orient my whole life in this direction. And that was sort of a sort of thing that you kind of don't come back from, that then moves you in, yeah, this direction of being a pastor. And so I think pushing through for me involved having people pray for me and talk about all of that to sort of understand and have folks articulate to me like, hey, actually you've been a sort of pastor to me as long as I've known you. So your fear of doing this is maybe a little silly. Like, what is really going on there for you? But I think the thing that I'm aware of, and maybe I'm preparing myself for more opposition than we'll really experience, is what things will look like once I get to Princeton. That often when I tell folks that I preach, there are assumptions about who I'm preaching to, that it would just be children or things like that. But I think a certainty in who God has made me to be that is both reflected and then sort of clarified by the community of Christians that I'm around has really helped sort of sustain me for the long term. And knowing that I have those folks set up for once I get into ministry who can articulate back to me who I've told them and who they've heard me to be as I've been created by God.
Well, Chelsea, I hope that's a helpful answer to your question. I thought that was wonderful. Thank you, Liz. Caleb, can you tackle David's question? He sent one in saying, Wimber combined signs and wonders with church growth strategy, which caused a bit of a rift, but it sounds like you're advocating for a more Smith-like approach, a la James K. Smith, what we were just talking about. Does this mean you downplay church growth, or are you seeking to emphasize the practice of the spiritual disciplines? Is that a helpful distinction? Caleb, your response.
That's interesting. Well, I mean, I don't think I would really look to Chuck Smith and John Wimber and their kind of debates and dialogue. But I think raising the question of church growth strategy is interesting, right? Because I think we have to assume that the Holy Spirit has a church growth strategy. And I think that to say otherwise would be to kind of do a bit of violence to the mission of God. So first thing I would say is we're all about church growth to the extent that church growth means people are coming into the kingdom of God, right? Jesus says, go out and compel them to come in. So we're all for that. But I think when we talk about church growth strategy, the kind that John Wimber was associated with in the early 1980s, I mean, there's several elements to that, right? Signs and wonders is one that we know, the kind of power evangelism type of thing, where you go out and you heal somebody and then say, come to my church, right? To the extent that that's working, I don't think that anybody would turn away from that. I think we definitely want that, right? I think healing on the streets, for example, is an interesting model that people are trying that seems to be bearing fruit, both in terms of personal encounter and in terms of showing the church witnessing to its love for the place where it lives. right? So if we have a thing week after week after week in the town of Media, Pennsylvania, where I live now, that says free prayer, and we can show for years of doing this that there's no strings attached and that it's an expression of God's love in a practical way, and we get some good stories out of it, awesome, right? I think that that's the kind of thing that we want. I also think that in describing the framework for a church as a place to be human or to learn to be human, church is a place to remember the future. If we lead people in that way, then people are going to become more like Jesus, which is its own church growth strategy. Jesus is incredibly attractive, right? And I think that calling people to be like Jesus is, for those whom the Lord is drawing into the kingdom, is just going to be a natural magnetic attraction, to use a word that I don't mean magnetism, parenthetically. The thing that I would disagree with very strongly is the idea of the homogeneous unit principle, which was a term that the church growth strategists used in the early 1980s. And basically what it means is you want to have a church for people who are like you, because people who are like you are more likely to come into your doors, and people who are different from you are more likely to be pushed away. So cut your losses and build a church for people who are like you. And I think that that's just anti-kingdom, ultimately. I think there are potentially applications where that has borne fruit. The Holy Spirit uses all kinds of stuff. But I would strongly disagree with the notion that it's a good idea to build church for people who look like, who look like us, right? It seems that Jesus actually did the other thing. You know, he leaned towards the Samaritan, someone very much not like him, because he knew that that's where the Spirit was working. So, you know, I think that we are always learning from church history, and that's sort of how I would frame a quick answer to that question.
Yeah, that's great. So for folks who are interested, and I know there's been Justin asked on here, like, hey, what are some resources for this kind of stuff? I'm just sending over in the chat right now. Multiply Vineyard has some online courses that are some just really simple, self-paced mini courses that kind of clarify your calling. They teach on specific areas of ministry. We have two that might really hit well for some of our discussion today. One is in our vision section of the series of courses, and the course is Healthy Church Plants Are Obsessively Outward Focused. And so that's Michael Gatlin doing some teaching on that, how that actually looks and works. Feel free to go check that out. It's free on our website. You just got to make a little profile and sign in. And then the other one is Healthy Church Growth. We have a few kind of areas around that for church growth. There's this specific one, which is more in church health. And then there's a whole series of courses on growth for, and that's actually Steve Nicholson and Michael Gatlin talking about that. For once you have a church, what are some things you need to think about? Because you want to have people coming back. You don't want to keep losing them at the end of the day, every day. How do you integrate them into your church? So just some helpful stuff there that might be good along the way. We're running low on time, guys. This has been so, so great. But we're tailing down on our time. So I just want to go to Liz and Caleb one more time, kind of as we're wrapping our series here, right? Like theology over lunch, thinking about these themes for the past few weeks. Liz, what's your kind of final thoughts? Maybe that's a final challenge or encouragement to anybody who's on the call, towards this conversation.
Yeah, I think what's been helpful for me in going through these talks is just paying attention to what our inner motivations are and being honest with ourselves of the things that we're afraid of. How often and how recently have we paid attention and investigated with God and with our church community kind of the call of God and what we're doing? Because it's so easy for us to go into the checklist or the program instead of like doing the patient work, as we've talked about, of, yeah, being attentive to who God is calling us to in this current chapter of our missional lives with God. So please continue to do that.
Absolutely. And Caleb, how about for you? What's kind of a final thought or charge for the folks as we're wrapping up here?
Well, I would just say that I think, maybe similar to what Liz is saying, that I think that the mission of God in the world is completely connected to the work of the Spirit and the work of the church, right? And I think that as we become interested in mission, I think it's necessary that we have a deep awareness of the fact that that mission is spirit-led and it's run through the church. Jesus established it, and that means that we have to figure out what it is that Jesus wants to do in our churches, right? So churches are not instruments of strategy. Churches are places that Jesus inhabits and places that Jesus's people inhabit, right? And so as we build communities, we're building places that are full of the Spirit of God. And the more that we can recognize that as like a primary paradigm for what our churches are for, not that they're become precious or risk averse or somehow holy so that we don't make them dirty or something. Churches are, you know, like they're working institutions. They're like farms, right? Field hospitals. Wimber had all those interesting images. But I think that we just have to remember that like this thing is not an instrument unto something else. It's the end, right? It's the people of God together. And that's what we look forward to in the long run as well.
That's awesome. Thank you, Caleb. Field hospitals. That's a wonderful image for what we're up to. Folks, thank you so much for being on the call. Let me just mention a couple things before we dive off. One is I'm going to send over a little free ebook that we have. This kind of goes along with our theme of loving your city really well. It's an ebook by Jay Pathick called Engaging a Culture, Finding God's Vision for Your City. It really tells his story of how that was the case as he moved to the Denver metro area. And you can grab that on our website. Also, we want to send over just a recommendation. If this was helpful, we have our next webinar coming up at the end of this month. So we'll take a few weeks off. Some of us will go to SVS and then we'll come back actually with Caleb's wife, Kathy, as well as a fellow named Joe Gora, who's out of the Anaheim Vineyard. And we're talking about how to discern your calling and not quit your day job. We're partnering with VJN and CauseCon and Multiply Vineyard to really talk about, hey, how do we make ends meet? How do we discern together? And how do we do that and still pay the bills at the end of the day? And so hopefully that'll be a great conversation. We'd love to have you join for that. Joshua is saying, that little ebook is rad. Awesome. Great, Joshua. I'm glad it was helpful. And folks, too, as we wrap up, we just want to thank you again for spending the time with us today. Liz, thank you. Caleb, thank you. You guys are tremendous. We appreciate all of your effort here. And Liz, would you just close us in prayer? Would you take us out and pray for these folks?
Yeah, I would love to. Jesus, we love you. And we desire your kingdom to come more fully in our own lives and in our churches and our towns and cities. God, would you open our eyes to see the things that you are already growing, that we would go out and return with our arms full of the harvest, that we would experience your joy and your hope and your expectation anew as we partner with your Holy Spirit in the work of your kingdom coming. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, folks, for being with us. Hope you have a great rest of your day. We'll see ya.
All right, guys. Bye-bye.
Bye.